Hey, 1 Kings chapter 21, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 21. I didn't realize it till about a week or so ago that I was preaching on Super Bowl night, so I wasn't sure if I was supposed to keep it short. It would have been pretty short, but a couple weeks ago the Pittsburgh Steelers got eliminated, so I don't really care about how quickly I get home. But I read a couple stories. I read about this younger man. He was at the Super Bowl for the first time, and you know, the stadium was packed, and he noticed a seat a little bit down from him that was empty. And he just commented to the guy near him that, "Hey, I can't believe there's an empty seat here." And the guy's like, "You know, this was my wife's seat, and we came to the Super Bowl every year for 10 years. And, you know, she just passed away, so this is the first year that she couldn't come." And he offered his condolences, and he's like, "You know, I'm surprised you didn't get any family members to come take the seat." And the older man's like, "I know, they all wanted to go to the funeral instead." So... and one other, I saw this listing. It said, "I recently purchased tickets for the Super Bowl. They're box seats, but I didn't realize when I bought them that they were the same day as my wedding, so now I can't go." So I wanted to offer it and get a replacement if anybody else wanted to go. It's at First Baptist Church at 3 o'clock. Her name is Susan, and she'll be the one in the white dress. So just a couple Super Bowl stories for you. All right, back to the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 21. Let's look at verse 20, and you follow along as I read. We'll read 10 verses. Starting there in 1 Kings chapter 21, look at verse number 20. And the Bible says, "And Ahab said to Elijah, 'Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the fields shall the fowl of the air eat. But there was none like Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Verse 27 is the text. "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put on sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon this house.'" Let's pray, and we'll see what the Lord has in store for us tonight. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, as was mentioned about the couples retreat, Lord, some folks commented how they learned a lot of things by trial and error, but Lord, they can learn a lot of things by hearing wisdom from others. And Lord, really, that's much of your word is given to teach us, Lord, so we can get wisdom. Lord, look ahead and Lord, be able to avoid some mistakes. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us tonight as we look at your word. Help us to learn something that we can apply to our lives, Lord, and again, to make us better sons, daughters, Lord, better servants of you. Lord, I just pray that you'll come down and meet with us. And Lord, I just pray that you'll speak to each heart individually. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text, we read about a very unusual instance in Ahab's life. Ahab is one of the most famous characters in the Bible, and not for a good reason. We all know Ahab's one of the worst kings in Israel, one of the most wicked. Some may put him up as the most wicked. Jezebel, his wife, is probably the most evil female character in the Bible. The name Jezebel is just known all the way throughout the New Testament. Even in Revelation, they use the word Jezebel to describe a wicked woman. Whether that was actually her name or if they just said, "Hey, Jezebel was such a wicked person," that's just what that name, the connotation of that name. We know they pretty much did as they pleased. Whatever they wanted to do, they did. They worshipped idols. They led Israel to worship idols. They housed and provided for hundreds of false prophets. So not only did they reject God, they provided and brought in people that were direct enemies of God. They opposed God's men. basically on every hand. We think about Mount Carmel, where they brought all their prophets in direct opposition to Elijah. And even right afterwards, they decided, Jezebel said, Elijah, we're going to kill you. In the next chapter, right after our text, we read Ahab blatantly says, I hate this man of God because he speaks the truth, because he tells me things that I don't want to hear. In earlier, before our text, or in the early part of chapter 21, we read about the account with Naboth and his vineyard. Ahab went and he said, hey, I want your vineyard. I'll pay you for it, or I'll give you another one. He said, no. And so Jezebel devises a plan where people falsely accuse Naboth and they have him killed. And Ahab has no problem with it. Ahab walks into this vineyard that he knows belonged to somebody else. He knows he went to an innocent man that got killed. And Ahab's fine with that. He's a very wicked man. But yet, there's one instance where he's an example to us on what we should do. One instance where we would look at Ahab and be like, I want to be more like that. So it's a very unusual instance that for once, Ahab's kind of the good guy. The thing that really jumped out to me is the Lord corrected him. Ahab responded in the right way. And we see it there at the end of, I think, verse 28. The Bible says, and the Lord saw it. The Lord saw it. Even when a wicked person did what was right, God saw it and God gave him mercy. For all his faults and his failures, the area that at this one instance that Ahab was an example is that he had a tender heart. Or he responded to conviction in this one instance. Sadly, this isn't how he lived the rest of his life. We read in just the very next chapter, a man of God comes and pronounces judgment and Ahab gets rid of him. So this wasn't a pattern with his life. It was just one instance. But in this one instance, God corrected Ahab and Ahab responded in the right way. Ahab responded tenderly. Conviction is the act of convincing of error, or the act of compelling one to admit the truth of a charge. God's man came, Elijah came and said, Ahab, you've done this. And Ahab was convicted. Ahab admitted and confessed and went to the Lord fasting that he had done wrong. Conviction is part of the job of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When God sent the Holy Spirit, that's one of the jobs that the Holy Spirit that lives in each and every one of us as Christians. That's one of the things he does. He convicts us. He convinces us when we've committed sin. He compels us to admit when we've done something wrong. That's part of the job of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 7 says, Jesus is speaking, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if not, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 13 says, howbeit when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what convicts us, touches our heart, and tells us when there's something we've done wrong. The Holy Spirit is what convicts us to do something that God wants us to do that we haven't been doing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now that we have Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, we will all have this conviction. But how do we respond to it? How do we respond to the conviction from the Holy Spirit? Even the most spiritual Christian has a fleshly part of them that doesn't like being convicted. That doesn't like it when God, even when God puts his finger on our heart and points out something we need to change. So how do we respond to this? The word tender here, as we're thinking about the word tender-hearted. The word tender means soft, very sensitive to impression. Very sensitive to impression. So if something is soft and tender, if I touch it, it's going to leave a mark. It's going to be moldable. It's going to be pliable. That's what our heart should be like. When God touches our heart, is our heart tender where God can leave a mark? Or is it hard where he can't do anything with it? So the question, as we look at some of these passages and think about it tonight, I want each of us to ask ourselves the question, how sensitive am I to the Holy Spirit's conviction? How sensitive am I when the Lord touches my life? I want to preach a message called The Tender Heart of Ahab. the tender heart of Ahab. The first point I want to look at is, how do we recognize a tender heart? How do we recognize what a tender heart is? A tender heart listens to conviction. Look there at our text. Look at verse 27. How do I know if I have a tender heart or not? A tender heart listens to conviction. There at verse 27 says, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words." The first step for Ahab to be convicted, to respond in the right way, is he had to hear the words of Elijah. He had to hear the words of the Lord. The first sign of a tender heart is someone who's willing to put themselves where they can hear God's word. Christians, are we putting ourselves where we can hear God's word? Now, we're all at church. We're all putting ourselves in church where we know the Bible is going to be preached. Are we studying our devotions? Are we open to when the Lord speaks to us? Are we putting ourselves in a place that God can speak to us? The first thing we have to do is put ourselves in a place that God can speak to us. But not only did Ahab physically put himself to where he could hear physically with his ears, but he was willing to hear it. He was willing to listen to it. Have you ever carried on a conversation with somebody? And normally a conversation, one person says something, the other person hears what they said and gives a response based on what it said. Then this person hears their response and gives a reply based on what they said. Have you ever talked to somebody that you say something and they say something back and you know they didn't even hear what you said? You give the response, and as they're hearing your response, they're already thinking about what they're going to say next. You have that conversation with somebody, you know, hey, they can physically hear me. They see my mouth moving. They hear noise, but they're not actually listening to what I'm saying. That's kind of how some people can be with the Holy Spirit. I'm in church. I hear the preacher. I read the verses, but I'm not actually listening and thinking about what God is saying and see if I can apply it to my life. On the contrast, have you ever talked to somebody? Maybe you just mentioned something in passing and you forget about it. And weeks later, they come back. Hey, how's such and such going on? You're like, you remember that? They were listening. They heard the words, but they let it sink into their heart and their mind, and they remembered it. That's how a tender heart is. Not only do we have to be somewhere where we can hear God speak, we actually have to listen and hear what God is saying. I'm afraid sometimes we don't listen to God like that. I'm like that. I come to church sometimes, and other things on my mind, you come and you sit. But do we always listen, trying to hear and understand and apply something that God says to our lives? The first step of having a tender heart is coming and being willing to listen. God, what are you saying to me? A tender heart wants to hear so we can apply something to our lives. How well do we listen to the prodding from the Holy Spirit? That's a sign of a tender heart. Let it be. What's another sign of a tender heart? A tender heart immediately stops the cause for conviction. Whatever the conviction is about, whatever God's touching our heart about, a tender heart immediately stops doing that. 1 Kings 21, verse 27. The Bible says, now, in context, what happened just before this, we know Ahab came. He's there at the vineyard. He's taken over this vineyard of Naboth, who had been killed. And Ahab, this is what he wanted. He was taking control of it, maybe telling his servants to change things around, fix it up just how he wanted. That's what was going on when Elijah came. And Elijah came and he talked to him. And the response here is, and it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. We don't read anything else about the vineyard. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us if he actually gave the vineyard back to Naboth's inheritance, his children. Maybe he kept it. We don't see anything else about it. But at the moment when Elijah spoke to Ahab, Ahab didn't continue grooming the vineyard. Ahab stopped grooming the vineyard and focused on getting right and focused on, God, what should I do? And he focused on fasting and showing humility. He didn't just keep on doing the thing that he was convicted about. Christians, sometimes I think we can come and we're convicted about something. I got to deal with that. But yet we go and we keep on doing it. One day I'll get to it. A tender heart stops immediately. If God touches a heart and says, this isn't right, or this is right, you ought to be doing it, a tender heart jumps on it immediately. That's a sign of a tender heart. So think about us. Think about you. Do I have a tender heart? Is this something that's in my life? Another sign, letter C. A tender heart responds in humility. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Humility is described in Noah Webster as an act of submission. A tender heart submits or comes underneath the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not talking about just any person. Ahab was the king. Ahab had whatever finest clothes he wanted. Ahab had whatever finest foods he wanted. Ahab, he did whatever he wanted. He acted however he wanted. And the phrase went softly. Some commentators believe this means he went barefoot. But the general idea is, you know, looking down, being sorrowful, being repentant over something. That's not how a king acted. So this was a change from how Ahab was. Ahab was going about his life, and when God confronted him, God touched something in his heart, he responded in humility or submission, or a king that is above everybody else, he placed himself under God. God, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to be underneath you. Now, Christians, how often do we not want to respond in humility, not want to submit to God? God touched this, and this is what God wants, but I really want this. Submission means we come underneath. Humility says it doesn't matter what I want, it matters what God wants. That's a sign of a tender heart. So when God touches your heart, when God touches my heart, do we immediately reply with whatever God wants and whatever I want comes later? That's a sign of a tender heart. Letter D, what's another sign of a tender heart? A tender heart focuses on the spiritual over the physical. Notice, he rent his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. Now, this whole chapter is talking about a vineyard. This whole chapter is talking about something that Ahab's going and putting work in to get physical food. He wants grapes, he wants figs, he wants whatever they're going to grow at that vineyard. That's what he wants. It's a physical thing. But as soon as God touched his heart, as soon as a commandment came and said, Ahab, you're wrong, the physical was forgotten. He wasn't thinking about, how can I help myself physically? He instantly went to, what do I need to do spiritually? A tender heart thinks about spiritual things. A tender heart thinks about, what does God want me to do spiritually? Not, what's best for me physically? Christian, when God touches your heart about something, when there's a prodding, a conviction, there's probably two thoughts that go on in our mind. This is what I should do to be a better Christian. This is what's going to help me just day to day on a physical level. This is what's going to give me more money. This is what's going to give me more pleasure. This is what's going to make me happy. And there's these two things that sometimes conflict when God convicts us about something. A tender heart says, hey, the physical might not be bad, but the first thing I need to look at is what should I do that will help me spiritually. That's a tender heart. A heart that when God convicts, God touches us about something, it's what's the spiritual thing that God wants me to do. Letter E, a tender heart shows change in action after conviction. We already looked at this phrase, he went softly. Do you think Ahab went softly when he was taking control of the vineyard? He wasn't sorrowful. He was excited. He was joyful about this is what I get to do. There's a change. There should be a change when God touches our heart. Now, we ought not always be walking around with our heads down. We ought not just live a depressed life because, you know, I've sinned and God's convicted me. That's not what it's saying, but there should be a difference after God convicts us from before God convicts us. My wife is very good at training dogs, training animals. She's still working on the husband part, but she's got some time with that. But when it comes to dogs, she's pretty good about teaching it. You know, the first thing she always says is, teach the dog to come. Because no matter what happens, if it's getting into trouble, you can say, come. and then you can deal with it. So one of the things she tries to teach our dog, and I try to teach as well, is walking. And normally when we walk the dog, we have it on a leash, but sometimes we try to work on getting Sadie to walk right beside our left leg. So, you know, you can be walking down the road or whatever, and the dog should stay right there. And some days she does really well, the dog does, and other days she doesn't. But when she kind of starts to stray, when she kind of starts to run off, it's something as simple as a hey, or what I do, as soon as she gets a foot or two up, I'm like, ah. And as soon as she hears that, it's a correction, it's a conviction, you're doing wrong. And she should change her action. But sometimes she just gets excited, she sees something she wants, and she's really good walking here, and all of a sudden she sees something up there, and she starts to take off. I'm like, hey, no, back. And she keeps on going. She doesn't change her action when she's corrected. You know, a lot of times Christians, I think, we register it. We hear, hey, God's touching my heart. God wants me to do this, but we don't change our action. There's not a change from before God convicts us to after. You know what a sign of a tender heart is? When God touches something in our lives, there's a difference after he does it. A tender heart doesn't waste a conviction from God. A tender heart, when God convicts us, there's going to be a change. That's the tender heart. That's what we should be striving for. That's what we should be evaluating ourselves. Do I have this? In contrast, how do I recognize a hard heart? We want to have a tender heart, but how do I recognize if I have a hard heart? A hard heart avoids hearing the truth. Turn over to the next chapter, chapter 22. Look at verse number 7. A hard heart avoids hearing the truth. While the tender heart wants to go there, wants to hear it, a hard heart avoids it. In verse 7 of chapter 22, the Bible says, "And Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him?' And the king of Israel," and this is Ahab, by the way, "the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, 'There is yet one man, Micaiah, by the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil.' And Jehoshaphat said, 'Let not the king say so.'" Ahab knew exactly where to get the word of the Lord. Ahab knew exactly who to talk to if he wanted to hear what God wanted to say. But he hated it because he didn't want to be convicted. We know where conviction comes from. We know it comes from the Lord. We know it comes from Scripture. We know it comes from preaching. We know it comes from, you know, godly counsel. And we know it comes from God's Spirit. Do we avoid it? If I avoid going and getting godly counsel, if I avoid studying passages that I know are going to convict me, that's a sign of a hard heart, that I'm not willing to change when God speaks to me. When you hear a sermon title that sounds like something that might convict you, do you immediately turn it off? Maybe you justify it as, well, me and Pastor just disagree on this topic, so I'm just going to tune it out. Are you intentionally not listening? That's a sign of a hard heart. What else is a hard heart? A hard heart listens to what it wants to hear. This is interesting. Look back at verse number 5. "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, 'Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today.' Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men," not prophets of God. These were his prophets, "and said unto them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?' And they said, 'Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king.' And Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not here a prophet of the Lord?'" In other words, he's saying, these aren't prophets of the Lord. Ahab, you went and you listened to whoever was going to tell you what you wanted. You know, a hard heart doesn't go to hear the truth. A hard heart goes to hear what it wants to hear. A sign of somebody that's not tender, a sign of, is my heart tender? Am I willing to be moldable? Am I willing to do whatever God wants me to do? A sign of that is, do you go to people that tell you the truth? Or do you go to people that tell you what you want to hear? If you're not sure, do I have a tender heart? That's a good sign. Who do you go to listen to? 1 Kings 22:13. They finally sent a messenger to Micaiah, the one prophet that is from the Lord. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. He says, I'm going to the right place, but just tell me what I want to hear. That's a sign of somebody of a hard heart, not willing to hear the truth. Christian, be careful before you change churches. There's a whole bunch of reasons to go to a different church, and many of them are good, many of them are right. But if you want to go to a different church because you want to hear something different, that's probably a sign that I don't have a tender heart because I'm not willing to change where God's convicting me. Now, if it's clear, hey, this violates Scripture, this isn't right, that's clear. But if it aligns with Scripture and you don't like it, don't leave the church. Get a tender heart instead of going somewhere that's going to say what you want to hear. A sign of a hard heart. A third sign of a hard heart, it ignores the conviction and chooses not to believe it. Look at verse 26 there of chapter 22. And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. The prophet said, Ahab, you're going to die. Ahab said, Get rid of this guy, throw him in prison, and when I come back, we're going to prove that he's not right. Ahab blatantly said, I don't believe what he's saying. Ahab ignored the message. He chose to ignore it. Have you ever done something really embarrassing in your life? Probably everybody. In my mind, there's different levels of embarrassing. There's the, I've done something embarrassing that's really funny to talk about and joke with people. I can't believe I did this. It was so funny. Then there's the level of embarrassing that you never, ever want to talk about. And for some reason, maybe I'm different. Maybe everybody else isn't like this. But for some reason, the instances that are very embarrassing, I was going to give some examples, but I won't. They pop into your mind at random times for some reason. Little things will remind me, oh yeah, Jared, remember when you did such and such? Oh, and then it's, I just want to forget it. So I try to think about something else, just ignore it, forget about it. I don't want to think about that. I'm going to ignore it. You know, sometimes that's what we do with conviction. God puts something into our heart, into our mind, and just like something that's, boy, I just don't want to think about that because it's embarrassing. Sometimes we can be like that with conviction. God touches your heart. Hey, son, daughter, this is what I want you to do. And we put up, I want to forget about it, think of something else, ignore it. That's a sign of a hard heart. So as we evaluate ourselves, Lord, do I have a tender heart? Will I respond to something that you want me to do? Think about it. When God convicts you, when God touches you, do you think about it or do you put up a wall and try to think about something else? It's a sign of, do I have a tender heart or do I have a hard heart? Letter D, another sign of a hard heart. A hard heart recants spiritual decisions in times of ease. Exodus chapter 8, don't turn there, but listen as I read. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. We know the story, Moses and Aaron, they want Israel to be able to go, and they go, and Pharaoh gives them permission because of the plague that comes, and Pharaoh basically says, get out, you know, you can go do your sacrifice, and they get rid of the plague, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And another plague came, and later in the chapter, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, and there remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let people go. In the next chapter, and when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. How do I know if I have a tender heart? It's when you make a decision in a time of trouble, but when things get easy, you turn back on it. Galileo was a famous scientist and astronomer in the 1600s. And although nowadays it's generally accepted that the sun is the center of our universe, and the earth and the other planets go around it, heliocentricity, yes, and that day, the church believed geocentricity. They said the earth is the center, everything else goes around it. Well, him as an astronomer, he believed, hey, the sun is the center. And it was so big of a deal that the church threatened him and put pressure on him, finally got him to recant. And on, I believe it's May 10th, 1633 is when his trial was. He recanted and he said, the earth is the center, everything moves around. But legend says, I don't know if this is true or not, I looked it up a couple of places. Legend says, right after he said that, under his breath, he said, yet the earth moves. So in other words, in a time of trouble, when there was pressure on him, he said what they wanted, but as soon as he could, he backtracked on it. Christians, how many times are we in trouble? God convicts us, maybe in a church service. He really puts his finger on us and, Lord, you've convicted me. Here, I surrendered. I will do what you want me to do. And then the next day, the conviction isn't quite as strong. And we change our mind. That's a sign of a hard heart, is when we don't follow through with a decision, a commitment, a conviction that God put on us. When it gets easy, we turn from it. A sign of a hard heart versus a tender heart. So as we're examining ourselves, what areas do I maybe have a hard heart in? Do I have the tender heart that God wants me to have? The last point tonight, how do I regain a tender heart? If there's an area, if there's somewhere that, God, I've got a hard heart in this area and I don't want it. I want a tender heart. How do I get it? How do I retain a tender heart? Letter A, this is pretty amazing to me. Meditate on the goodness of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Meditate on the goodness of God. Romans chapter 2. Look at verse number 3, if you would. How do I get a tender heart? If I recognize, God, I don't have the tenderness that I should, how do I get it? Romans 2, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? And look at this phrase. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Meditate on the goodness of God, because the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Amen. Gentlemen, just a heads up, an update. Valentine's Day is coming quickly, so be prepared. But how many guys, it's a couple weeks out, and you're like, oh no, Valentine's Day. I gotta do something. I gotta figure out a gift or something like that. And good thing my wife's not here when I'm walking through this. But sometimes it's a couple days or a week beforehand. I'm like, oh, I gotta get something. I gotta do something. And it kind of turns into just something on our checklist, a chore. Hey, something I gotta get done. What should I get? I don't want to do the same thing as I got last year. But you gotta do something. And so you start thinking, what should I do for my wife? And as you start thinking about what gift I should get for her, you just start thinking about your wife. And you think about the things she likes, the things she doesn't like. You think about the things she does that make you smile. You think about the things you do together. You think about memories you've had in the past. You just start thinking about her and all the things you're thankful for. You think about all the amazing things she does for you. You think about the things she does in the house. You think about the things she does for the Lord. And you just start thinking about your wife. And, you know, before long, it turns from a chore, oh, I got to get a Valentine's Day gift for my wife, to, boy, I love my wife. What can I get for her that's really special? Because you think about the good things about her, it makes it exciting to go do it for her. How do we have a tender heart towards the Lord? Meditate on the goodness of God. Boy, God touched my heart. He convicted me about such and such. And I guess I ought to do it. I don't want to, but I'm supposed to have a tender heart, and I guess I got to do what God convicted me. Think about the goodness of God. Boy, praise the Lord that he saved me. Praise the Lord for the church he put me in. Man, lots of folks don't have this. God was so good to me for giving this to me. Praise the Lord for the ministries he lets me be involved in. Praise the Lord. Hey, he gave me something from his word the last 2 or 3 days, and I really was really excited about it. Hey, praise the Lord. I had this prayer request. I was praying about this, and God answered it. Praise the Lord that, hey, there's this thing as a church we were trying to do. God helped us accomplish it. And then God did this, and God did this. And pretty soon after thinking about the goodness of God, it's not, oh, God touched my heart. I guess I have to do this. It's God touched my heart, and I'm so thankful that God did this. I want to do this for him. How do I get a tender heart? Think about the goodness of God. And when we're so filled with, boy, God is so good to me, whenever he touches something in our life, it's much smaller. It's much easier to, God, you can have whatever, because you are so good to me. But if you came in today, and as we went through the message at first, I got to say, there's some areas I don't have a tender heart. I don't know how to get it. Start by just thinking about how good God is to you. That'll soften your heart to where you want to do something for God. How else do we get a tender heart? Acknowledge the magnitude of our sin. Psalms 51, verse 1 through 4, we know this is a passage about David. After his great sin, and he writes his prayer basically to the Lord. And the Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in my sight, thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." You know, a tender heart doesn't make light of the conviction from the Lord. It's easy to look at conviction and justify it when you say, it's just a little thing. Boy, God touched my heart and wanted me to do this, but I kind of feel like it's just nitpicky. It's just a little thing. It's not that big of a deal. You know, I do feel like God wants me to do this, but I don't think it really matters one way or the other because it's so small. David had a view of his sin that, hey, my sin is big. My errors, my failings are big. So when God touches them, don't think of it. It's just a little thing. If it was important enough for God to put a finger on it in your heart, it should be important enough for us to deal with it. How do I have a tender heart? These things that I look at that I just see as little things. If God touches it, think of it as a big deal that needs to get taken care of. How do I have a tender heart? Lastly, ask God for restoration and a renewed purpose. There, again, in Psalms chapter 51, the Bible says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." 15, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." You know what? A tender heart says, boy, if God's removing this, he's got something else he wants me to do. A tender heart looks at whatever God touches, he's doing it so I can serve him better. Open my mouth and I'll teach transgressors thy ways. You know, he says that when Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth his praise. God, touch my heart and I want to do more for you. How do I get a tender heart? Think about what God can do through you if you submit to him. A tender heart is looking at how God can use me. How do we have a tender heart? In conclusion, I talked to Miss Kathy Fainis this morning, and she graciously let me borrow a few things of Play-Doh that I was going to use for an illustration. And they're at my house on the countertop right now. So just imagine that I've got them up right up here. But so Play-Doh, some of us are further removed from playing with Play-Doh than others. Some of us still might play with Play-Doh. but it's fun. Play-Doh is a fun thing to play with, you know. There's so many things you can do with it. You know, I remember as a kid, you know, if you rolled it into a little, you know, a strand or whatever, and you try to put it down like in the shape of a pretzel, whatever, you can make people out of it, you could build whatever. There's lots of things you can do with Play-Doh because you put it in whatever shape you want it to. And if you change your mind, hey, I want to move it from this shape to this shape, you can do that. Play-Doh is a pretty amazing thing, but one of the worst things about having Play-Doh is when you leave it out for a couple days. and you've got it fresh out of the can. You can do whatever you want with it. And then you pick this glob up that's been sitting there for 2 days, and you pick it up, you go to squeeze it, and it's like a rock. And it doesn't move. And maybe you made something out of it, like a little figure or something, and you look at it after it's hard, you're like, oh boy, I messed up at this one spot. I want to fix this spot. You can't. It's hard. It's stuck that way. But the fresh one, boy, I messed this up. It's tender. I can still move it. It's soft. It lets me make an impression on it. That's what God wants our heart to be like. To where if he looks down, hey, something got out of whack, let me just change this real quick. A tender heart says, yes, Lord, I'll respond to that. A hard heart says, I like me just the way I am. God wants to change me, move me. Maybe you had Play-Doh that you were using for this purpose, but you're done with that. Now you want to move it over here. The hard one, it can't be used for anything else. It can only be used for whatever it was made for, and it's stuck there. The soft one can be used for whatever the person wants to use it for. How is your heart? Do you want to be the hard lump that God tries to use and he really can't, and at the end of the day you put it back in the container and you leave it sitting on the shelf because you can't do anything with it, or you throw it away because it's kind of worthless? Or do you want to be the thing that God can use and maybe put back for a time and get out and use again and use for all different things? What kind of heart do you have? What kind of heart do you want?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,